Good morning. Welcome. We'll go ahead and get started this morning. What a privilege it is to gather together as the body of Christ. We're out there representing Christ, being ambassadors, sharing the gospel, and a privilege it is to gather together, fellowship with one another, and then turn our focus upward and make much of Him. And we're excited to do that this morning. There's lots of things happening in the life of the church. We've got the announcement scrolling there and then on the email. If you want to go ahead and check that, make sure you mark your calendars accordingly. There's one announcement I want to make that's not in those, but the Men in the Middle meeting, the next one will be on January 24th, that Saturday morning, over at the Community Center. And so you want to mark your calendars for that. Other than that, let us know if you have any questions on anything else, and we'll turn it over to Josiah and Brooke.
Good morning. Trust you've had a good week. I'm just going to open us in prayer. We'll stand in a minute and just start our singing song. Lord, we thank you for the time that we've had together this last year and just how you've worked in the life of the church. I pray that you help us to lift up our voices with praise to you today and help our hearts to focus on what we're here to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may stand, and we're going to jump right into some songs. This is I Belong to Jesus, Oh Hallelujah. We've done it a few times, so should be familiar to most of you. I belong to Jesus, blessed mystery, the finest of all sinners, now forgiven and redeemed. Oh, the depths of darkness, His love would reach down through to cover me with mercy and hide me in His wounds. Oh, hallelujah, oh, bless His name. 10,000 years will just begin my song of praise. Oh, hallelujah, sing it again. I belong to Jesus, I belong to Him. I belong to Jesus, the cross that once was mine became the curse that He to me new life. I am His forever, forever He is mine. My freedom bought and paid for by His blood divine. Oh, hallelujah, oh, bless His name. 10,000 years will just begin my song. Your glory and look upon your face, robed in holy splendor, the thunder we will stand, the voice of every saint declaring, worthy is the Lamb. Oh, hallelujah, oh, bless His name. 10,000 years will just begin my song of praise. Next one is Glorious Christ.
The radiance of the Father before the dawn.
Next one, Lord, I need you. I know we constantly need God throughout our life every day, so just sing this out.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. temptation comes my way.
And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you.
Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you.
Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
You're my one defense, my lastly, this morning we're singing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, just that old familiar hymn with a lot of truth in it. And I think of the chorus that says, safe and secure from all alarms. I know we just heard the series on from Pastor about the being safe, the secure sufferer. So we can think back on that as we reflect on this song.
Secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Thank you so much. You may be seated.
Good morning. Let's pray. Our Father, you are all powerful, you are almighty, you are worthy, wonderful counselor, everlasting, glorious Christ, we lift you up and give you all the honor and glory due to your name this morning. You know all things. Let your kingdom reign in our hearts and help us be obedient. Use our lives, use this church to spread the gospel. Allow the Holy Spirit to instruct and guide us through your word. Thank you for providing for our needs, physical, spiritual, relational. Your word says just ask and it will be given to us. For those that are sick, we thank you for their healing. For those that don't know you, please draw their hearts to you this morning. Lord, search us and know our heart. Cleanse us from our sin. Create a clean heart and renew your spirit in us. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Your word says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions. Thank you, Lord. Help us forgive those who trespass against us, just as Christ has forgiven those who know him. You know our weakness. Please allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts so that we would be aware of the enemy. Keep us closer, Lord. Thank you for helping us put the whole armor on and being able to stand under the challenges of each day. Bless this day, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to come into your presence. I love you and praise you for your faithfulness and unfailing love. You alone are worthy of all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
We love to exegete the Holy Scriptures at WBC, meaning we love to interpret a text, expound it, and then apply it to our lives. That's what we typically do at this point in our worship service. But once a year, instead of exegeting the Word of God, we exegete the work of God. It's time for one of the most meaningful Sundays on the church calendar ever since I've been your pastor. We have begun the year with what we call the State of the Church Address. There's no sermon outline to fill in today, as you noticed. In this message, we want to look back and ponder the work that God has done in the past 12 months at WBC. We're going to talk about the work that He's placing in front of us for 2026. And we're going to conclude with a special time of praying the Word. That's what redeemed people do. We pray the Word, and then we'll come to the Lord's table together. And I'm really thankful you're here. To prepare ourselves for this exegesis of the work of God, I'd like you to take your Bible and open it to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'd like to read a passage in chapter 3 and then another passage in chapter 4. This is what God's Word says as we open to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. Paul is writing to Timothy and he says this: I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Now over to chapter 4, listen to verses 13 through 15. Chapter 4, verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Amen. A few years ago, I asked the chairman of our deacons, Dave Beam, to meet with a new members class and share his perspective on what he saw God doing in the church. I love this dear brother. He's been a faithful servant at WBC for decades. So after spending a few moments talking about the ministries of the church, the opportunities, he finished by saying something rather interesting. Here's my paraphrase of what he told the class. Basically, we're a pretty boring church. We do the same things week after week, and the folks in the class, including myself, did what you did. We chuckled and thought, did he just use it? Really? Boring. Okay. And then he elaborated on what he meant by those same things. He said, we study the Word of God, we pray, we fellowship, and so forth. This is pretty much, he said, quote, what happens at our church week after week after week, the same things, and it's wonderful. We don't typically consider boring to be a compliment. We associate boring with being dull, monotonous, uninteresting. Boring is a bad thing, right? I mean, who wants to watch a boring movie or read a boring book or enroll in a class with a professor that everybody says is boring? And yet there's another side to boring. Think about the root word, bore. The term brings to mind a tool in my workshop called a drill press. Have you ever stopped and just looked at a drill press while it was working? It's literally quite boring because it's boring. It just goes round and round and round and round. Its purpose is to drill holes, and it accomplishes the assignment by doing the same thing over and over and over and over. Frankly, when you watch a drill press in action, it doesn't look like much is happening. I mean, the bit keeps hitting the same point again and again. But in reality, that's not true. It's not hitting the same point. It's hitting a new point every time it turns. The drill is making progress slowly but unmistakably. Every time the bit turns, progress is happening simply by doing the same thing over and over and over. I am absolutely convinced there's a need for more boring churches in the United States of America. Again, please, my friend, do not hear what I am not saying. I'm not suggesting that churches should be dull and monotonous and uninteresting. I'm talking about the simple resolve to keep doing the same God-ordained, Christ-exalting, Scripture-commanded, joy-producing activities over and over and over and over, regardless of whether the outcome is seen that we might anticipate and desire. As most of you know, I was privileged to be called with Sherry to become your pastor in 1987, and we have enjoyed now ministry together for nearly four decades. We've also experienced something else together. Pressure. There's incredible pressure on pastors and churches to be innovative, to be novel, to be cutting edge. Try this new method. Order this new resource. They're doing it over here. Look at what's happening. You do it here. But as a wise pastor once told me when I first entered the ministry, remember, Brad, what you hook them with is what it will take to keep them. And if you reach them by pulling a rabbit out of the hat today, it's going to have to be an elephant out of the hat tomorrow. I freely confess to you, brothers and sisters, I am not smart enough to be innovative, creative, novel, week after week after week, and that's actually a good thing. It's a necessary thing because the Lord has already revealed what He wants to occur in His beloved church week after week. He wants to put on display not my creativity, not your creativity, but Himself. Church is about Him. I find myself returning to Acts chapter 2 often. I'd like for you to go over there with me and look at verse 42. Acts 2 in verse 42. Luke here describes the activities of the first church, and he says this, verse 42, Acts 2, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. I am so encouraged by the simplicity of that statement. What did the first church do with its energy, with its budget, with its manpower? They poured themselves into these same four activities week after week after week. Teaching, the fellowship, which involves the activity of fellowship, which is bigger than that, breaking bread, and praying. I suggest to you that there's incredible freedom in being a boring church. I mean, trying to be novel every week, this is a cause for intense frustration. This is why pastors often leave. But the Lord didn't call us to be novel. He called us to be faithful. When Monday comes, I never have to wonder, what are we going to do this week? The same things we did last week and the previous week, and we'll do next year if He gives us life. We devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word, as the Apostle said in Acts 6:4. And so must we, my fellow pastors and deacons and trustees and members of WBC. We devote ourselves to the teaching of God's Word, to the fellowship, and to meaningful fellowship with one another, to the breaking of bread together, which I take to mean worshiping Christ by breaking bread together at the Lord's table and worshiping Him in other ways, and prayer, the Word, fellowship, worship, prayer, week after week after week, enabled by His grace and all for His glory. Now, what did boring ministry produce in the first church is an important question. And I say, do you want to know the answer? Just read the book of Acts. What an incredible story. In the book of Acts, we see hell-bound sinners learning about Jesus, believing in Him, being saved by Him, being knit together in local fellowships, telling other people in the communities around them about Jesus, sending their servants from the churches out to places beyond them, and within a generation, literally reaching people all over, planting churches all over the Roman Empire. Never underestimate the incredible power of being a boring church. Now, Paul didn't use the word boring in his admonition in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 to 16, the text I read a moment ago. You might want to head back there. 1 Timothy 4, verses 13 to 16. But he could have used the term boring. I love the practicality of this passage. It has encouraged me so many times during frustrating seasons of ministry. Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? I have this pressure about what I'm supposed to be doing from the out. What do you want me to do, Lord, as I shepherd the flock of God? And God's Word tells me here in just plain, simple language. Notice the verbs in 1 Timothy 4:13 and following. Devote yourself. Practice these things. Persist in this. In other words, Timothy, just keep doing what you saw me do. You keep doing those things. Read the book. Preach the book. Explain the book. Live in light of the book. Help others do the same, all to the honor of the giver of the book. Do it this week and next and the next. And what will be the result of this boring ministry? I like how Eugene Peterson's The Message sums up verse 16 with this paraphrase. Keep a firm grasp on both your character and your teaching. Don't be diverted. Just keep at it. Both you and those who hear you will experience salvation. This is the outcome, salvation. In the end, nothing matters more. Hell-bound sinners are rescued and saved and given an eternal relationship with God. If you want to read a good biography about a faithful servant of God, I recommend to you, many of you will know the name D.A. Carson, one of the most known New Testament commentator scholars of our generation. He's still alive, but in recent years. You may not know about his father. D.A. Carson wrote the biography of his father, Tom Carson. Pastor Carson served faithfully in Quebec, Canada for nearly six decades. And at the end, there's this tribute that he writes. Tom Carson never wrote a book, but he loved the book. He never was wealthy or powerful, but he kept growing as a Christian. Yesterday's grace was never enough. He was not a far-sighted visionary, but he looked forward to eternity. And the story is about this faithful, ordinary pastor and the lives that were transformed in an out-of-the-way place in the country up north. When I became your pastor, there was a sign that hung on the wall in the old auditorium. This facility was built in 1990. I came in 87. There was the old white frame building. And when you came into the church, one of the things you saw up front was the sign. The sign that recorded the church's attendance and giving. You've probably seen such a sign. They're in churches all over Appalachia. In some churches, this sign is the most important symbol in the room, rivaling even the cross hanging up front, I say, with great burden on my heart. It represents what matters most to people, both clergy and laity alike, numbers, specifically increasing numbers. Our mission is to grow, isn't it? When the numbers are going up, it means we're successful. When they're going down, it means we're not successful. Sadly, how we define success in the church is too often determined by what the sign says rather than what God Himself has said in His Word. This alarming reality deserves our attention. It's one of the reasons I wrote a book this past year called The Numbers Game, Encouraging Pastors to Think Biblically About Success. If you'd like to read it, just email me and I'll send you the digital version. It's not just pastors who battle the numbers game, however. You're likely facing this battle as well. It shows up in the way you assess, how's your family really doing? How's your work life really going? How are you doing personally? How's our church doing? I want you to think back to this past year. Were you successful in what you did in the church? Perhaps you taught an adult or children's Sunday school class. So every week, you spent several hours studying the Word of God, preparing a lesson, praying for your students, sending them notes of encouragement, perhaps visiting them, praying with them. And what was the outcome of all this? Perhaps your class grew by 25%, and people sent you encouraging notes to express their appreciation. Does that mean you were successful? On the other hand, perhaps your class declined by 25%, and there was very little expressed appreciation. Does that mean you were unsuccessful? Be careful now. There can be a lot of reasons why a Sunday school class could grow or not grow. Perhaps a year ago, a sister church closed its doors, and people from the church trickled into your class and started your graph going up. Does that mean you were successful? Or perhaps this past year you engaged in the ministry of admonishment as the passage you had been teaching on said you must do. And so you lovingly challenged some of your class members one-on-one, tastefully done, privately about some particular sin issue, and they resisted. They didn't send cards of appreciation. They even stopped coming. Does that mean you were unsuccessful? Perhaps you serve in the youth ministry at WBC, and every week you invest a lot of time loving the young ones. You're on your knees in your prayer closet for them. You have them over to your house for game nights. You write letters to their parents to encourage them. You go with them to visit their friends and tell them about Jesus and invite them to come. The results? Well, in the last year, they loved the games. But when you gave the lesson, it didn't even seem like they were listening to you. And it was a rare thing to see them attend 2 weeks in a row because, well, you know, I've got to do this event and this event. Or perhaps they did come regularly and they did listen well. And you were privileged to witness three of them make professions of faith in Christ. Does the former mean you were unsuccessful and the latter mean you were successful as a youth leader? Or maybe you served on the greeting team. Or you provided quality care up in the nursery for the little ones. Or you mobilized people to get involved in caring for the shut-ins. The question is, what in the world is the measuring stick by which we assess whether we were successful or not? Boring churches embrace a biblical understanding of success. And we need a biblical understanding of success. And Paul models it for us and explains what it is in 1 Corinthians. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 4. And listen to the Apostle Paul as he talks about these matters in a very straightforward manner. He says in verses 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 4, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." So according to Paul, what is success? Right here he says, success is being a faithful steward of what God has entrusted to us. Success at its core is that faithfulness. This is certainly helpful, but it raises another vital question. What in the world is faithfulness? Some say that Cleveland Browns have faithful fans. I'm one of them, because they remain loyal to their team one losing season after another. Is this what faithfulness is? You just hang in there through the tough times. Well, that may be part of it, but it's not what Paul has in mind here at all. Faithfulness is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Faithfulness comes from God through the merit of His Son, who reproduces His faithfulness in us who abide in Him, John 15:4. That means that an unregenerate person cannot exhibit the kind of faithfulness that people indwelt by the Holy Spirit can exhibit. To be faithful means to be full of faith. Think about the word. Our faith plugs us into Christ and His power. It is Christ who then enables us to do whatever He calls us to do as we trust in Him. We are faithful. We are like Him. We're dependable. We're reliable. We hang in there no matter what's happening or not happening. So success. Here's a good working definition of success that I just offer to you. Success is being a faithful steward of what God has entrusted to us in good and times and bad. Success is being a faithful steward of what God has entrusted to us in good times and bad. Fellow servants, this means that we were faithful this past year. We were successful if we were faithful. According to Paul, it has very little to do with what we can see with our eyes. You can't graph it. This is why he says in verse 3, 1 Corinthians 4, but with me it is a very small thing if I should be judged by you or in a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. This is the truth. We can't determine success. We don't see enough to make that assessment. Paul says in verse 4, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Only the Lord has the ability to make an accurate assessment of what you did this past year in your ministry, of what this church accomplished. And He will do that, says Paul in verse 5, when He comes again and, quote, brings to light the things now hidden in darkness, then each will receive his commendation from God. It's not that the numbers don't matter. There is a book in the Bible called Numbers. The book of Acts records the numbers of people that God had saved and added to His church. Acts 2:41, verse 47. Numbers are important. Numbers can be a helpful indicator. Declining numbers may indicate that we're not working hard in the ministry as we ought to be. Ministry is just that. It's a work. And we may need to be working harder than we have been, or we need to be working smarter. Perhaps the numbers are saying that we're not inviting our neighbors over to our homes so that we can build into them and have Bible studies with them potentially. Maybe the numbers are saying we're not as friendly as we ought to be. Maybe the numbers are saying that we're way too selfish or that our priorities are out of line. Maybe they're saying that we're not faithful. On the other hand, declining numbers may indicate we are being faithful, that we are doing the work of the ministry, that we're seeking to make solid disciples in a day in which there's incredible pressure to get instant results. Emotional manipulation producing a pseudo, look what's happening around here. It's a commitment to do ministry by the book that causes some people to leave churches. Growing numbers may indicate faithfulness, that we're taking evangelism seriously, that God is saving people and adding them to our number, or those same increasing numbers may indicate that we're merely transferring sheep from one pen to another pen. So the numbers matter. They just don't determine success. Faithfulness does. And faithfulness is something that God alone can produce, and when He deserves all the glory for it. This brings to an important question. It's the question of the morning. What did boring produce at WBC in 2025? Or to put it another way, what did God accomplish through this boring church in the past 12 months? In a word, much. This is just my perspective. You could preach this message differently than me. I'm sharing what I have seen, what I am seeing. It is absolutely fascinating to me to exegete the work of God, to see what He's done in our midst. He has changed lives. He's changed our lives. He's changed families. He's transformed young people and older. Do you realize He sent 108 people through those doors as a visitor in this past year? I try to keep record of that. I just watch every week, and I added them up. It was a staggering number to me. 108 people came through those doors who were visiting in the past 12 months. That's not counting the 30 or so summer staff at Scioto Hills. That's not counting those folks that would have come in the winter and summer celebration when families come for that Sunday. You throw that number in, we're talking 150, 175 people that aren't typically here that God brought through those doors this past year. He brought people to us. He's also taken people from us. This, too, is a part of God's work. Our current membership is 182. The Lord added 18 new members to our family in 2025. We lost 8, including our dear brother Jack Brannon, who went to his eternal home after serving more than 50 years as a faithful deacon, Sunday school teacher, servant of God in this church. Blessed be the name of the Lord who gives and takes away. The book of Acts describes church growth by using an interesting phrase. I've already mentioned it a time or two. We find it in Acts 2:47. And the Lord added to their number day by day. See it in Acts 2:41, 5:14, 11:24. Friends, let's just be real. It is possible to help a church grow, to make a church grow, by using man-centered marketing and techniques. But the early church grew because the Lord added to it. And there's a huge difference between the two. Sometimes the Lord adds. Sometimes the Lord takes away. It's been fascinating to watch this sovereign adding and subtracting over the years at WBC. We've been through our share of pruning. We are currently seeing numeric growth. In 2019, our Sunday morning attendance was 101. 2025, it was 150. Just think about that. Put that in some context. When I came in 1987, it was 145. We built the new building. It went up to 220. Numbers are so interesting and so misleading, frankly. The Lord is currently adding people to us, for which we thank Him. I look around and I see many of you, you weren't here 2 years ago. God's bringing people to us. We're so thankful. He provided finances for us, 2025. Let me give you some context. When COVID hit, we stopped passing the offering plates, and the result was a yearly general fund giving of $255,000, 2020. I'm not going to give you all the numbers year by year, but just start with that one. 2020, $255,000. In 2025, it was the highest giving in the history of this church, $304,000, almost $305,000. It all came from Him, through you, His generous people. Praise be to our all-sufficient Father. So the Lord has given us, here's where we're heading, the Lord has given us people, and money, more money. This is just the tip of the iceberg. What did the Lord accomplish with people, and more money in the past year? It's always good at this point. I do this. I want to do it with you now to remind ourselves of our mission. Why are we here? This is our mission statement. We are Wheelersburg Baptist Church, a church that cares because of Christ. We are dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the assignment that He has given us to make disciples of Christ locally and worldwide. In dependence upon His sovereign grace, we are committed to proclaiming the whole counsel of His Word, by which lost people are evangelized and saved people are edified until Jesus comes again. This is our mission. These are not just words on a page to us. These words describe what the Lord produced at WBC in 2025. If you look back at the church calendar, you will see something quite significant. Not flashy, but significant. You will see that every week we put on the schedule between 7 and 10 hours of planned events at WBC. They prioritize the same activities we see in Acts 2:42, teaching, fellowship, worship, prayer. For instance, every Sunday, there's a pastor's prayer partners meeting at 8:30. Every Sunday at 9:30, there are Sunday school classes for all ages. There's a corporate worship service at 10:30. There are community groups throughout the afternoon. There is a youth meeting that happens. There's preachers in training on second Sunday evenings. There's Wednesday evening fly. There's adult Bible study and prayer time and more. And then throw in the other non-weekly events, counseling and discipleship training, women's prayer meetings, men in the middle, and so forth. Every week, 7 to 10 hours of structured, planned activities. If you're coming on Sunday morning, you're availing yourself to one-third to one-fourth of what this church is all about. Boring, 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 right? And for those who availed themselves of all this, the results were literally life-transforming. As you know, everything here revolves around the ministry of the Word. This is how we know Christ. This is how we make Him known to others, through a commitment to teach the whole counsel of His Word. So we sang the Scriptures this past year with our redeemed people, sing the Word theme. We preached and taught the Scriptures last year from pulpit and a host of other contexts. The Lord has raised up a joyful commitment to expository preaching at WBC. He has produced in this congregation something, it's like what you enjoy eating. If you're used to eating, you know, fast food, cotton candy, sweets all the time, and someone places before you a well-balanced meal, you're like, I'm not sure that I'm interested in that. But once your taste buds become accustomed to what's for your good, it's like, I want more of that. This is what's happening at WBC. This love for learning the Word of God and applying the undiluted teaching of this book. And He continues to bring more and more people to us that have that desire. So we began last year with a topical expositional series entitled Killing Pride and Cultivating Humility. This is a key core value that God is working into the DNA of WBC. Humility. He alone is great. This is His church. Everything revolves around Him, not me, not the people who've been here the longest, not the people who give the most amount of money. It's about Him. And we have to lean into pursuing humility all by His grace. Then came March in our series, No Longer a Slave to Sin, an exposition of Romans 6. We really believe the gospel is sufficient to transform lives here. This was followed in April by In the Shadow of the Cross, an exposition of Isaiah 53, which the Lord used to take us even deeper into the love for the One who gave His life for us, who enables people to go to heaven and have transformed lives here. And then in May through July, You graciously granted me and Sherry a sabbatical break, for which we are so grateful, so meaningful. But there was no sabbatical for the Word at WBC. A team of men preached a series, The King's Parables in Matthew's Gospel. Rex led us in a series, Flourishing Fellowship with God, a study in 1 John. Steve Stairs addressed an important topic with a Sunday evening series, Learning How to Talk About Significant Theological Differences. I was misquoted this last week. I gave you the wrong. It was 9 different men preached from this pulpit in 2025. 8 additional men preached in preachers and training on Sunday evenings. Let that number sink in. 17 different men opened up the Word of God in the public ministry of the Word at WBC in the past 12 months. This is unheard of. God is raising up something here. Same book, different voices. When I returned from the sabbatical break, we launched an important series, The Struggle Within, an exposition of Romans 7, followed by The Secure Struggler, an exposition of Romans 8. We learned that it's okay, even necessary, to affirm that we're struggling, but we don't struggle alone, and we don't stay where we are in the struggle. We find our identity in Christ, and together we move ahead in growing into His likeness. We are secure strugglers because God has united us with His Son and with each other. And then we finish the year with the series, Behold the Son, an exposition of Hebrews 1 and 2. And the Lord willing, we'll return to that series in February. All this was God's gift to us. When we eat our Thanksgiving feast, we rightfully give thanks to the giver. Well, we've enjoyed an incredible feast in 2025, and together we say to you, Father, thank you for giving us your word. And yet, he didn't just let us hear the word, he gave us opportunities to digest it in the context of fellowship. This is what Sunday school is all about. Every week, thank you, Sunday school teachers, for your countless hours of studying the book, praying for your people, creating opportunities to go deeper. This is what community groups are all about. Thank you for community groups, hosts and leaders who create opportunities for people to grow in their knowledge of Christ together, their knowledge of each other together through the just chewing on what we heard in the morning message. And there was more feasting. There was Wednesday evenings. Michael Dow led a team of brothers who taught us the Messianic Psalms and finding our identity in Christ. In the summer, we had a different missionary join us each week. On the second Sundays, the preachers in training took us through 2 Peter this past year. The Lord continues to use our counseling discipleship training ministry to people worldwide through our Monday evening course. In the winter, over 40 people from 10 different churches or so participated, as well as our online class at Tri-State. The Lord has provided us with this wonderful building to accomplish ministry. I'm so thankful for you trustees who work hard to maintain and prepare this facility so that it's used well. Do you realize the Lord provided $30,290 so we could pay our building and grounds costs and $27,200 for utility costs? It's a lot of money, $55,000, so that we have a building that's functional and warm and attractive. But we use it. We use this facility in many, many ways. He's given us a godly treasurer, an assistant treasurer, who provide excellent accountability and reporting for how the Lord's money is being received and used. He's raised up a pastoral team that encourages my heart greatly. We meet every week to pray for you, to coordinate our efforts, to equip you, the saints, for the work of the ministry, as Ephesians tells us to do. These brothers who serve in shepherding roles at WBC all do so in a part-time capacity. Pastor Matt serves as our associate pastor of discipleship. His primary responsibility is to work with the leaders of various ministry teams, make sure that you're encouraged, equipped, energized, and have what you need to mobilize those under your care to accomplish the mission. We have Michael Dow as our director of youth ministries. We have Douglas Gonsalves serving in a position we call pastor's assistant, responsible for mobilizing the church and the assimilation of visitors. 150 now. Thank you, Douglas and team, for helping us assimilate new people. He also serves as leading our team who do the joyful corporate song leading on Sundays, and also leads our Sunday school ministry as our Sunday school superintendent. As you know, this past year it was our joy to vote to become the sending church for Douglas and Lacey and their three children as they follow the Lord's leading to serve as career missionaries with ABW in Brazil. In fact, Douglas is there right now teaching camps in northern Brazil this week. In 2025, and the beginning of the year, we brought Rex Howell on staff as our part-time associate pastor of outreach, and Rex began the year by teaching us how to share the gospel, mobilizing our people to create gospel conversations at the flea market, tailgate, prayer station before a football game. Lord has raised up a team of 6 deacons this past year who are spiritual pace setters in this church. So grateful for their efforts to facilitate member care and especially for their commitment to pray. They pray every month for you. Everyone is covered that are part of this church family. When we start exegeting the work of God at WBC in 2025, frankly, it's difficult to know where to stop. On Wednesdays, she used Rex and Amy and our fly team to teach more than 50 children in our church from our community about Jesus, about His wonderful Word. He's used our 2-2 groups for men, our Titus 2 groups for women, which is a specific ministry, not general discipleship, designed to raise up reproducing reproducers, the leaders of our ministries for the next generation and beyond. He has used Adam and Chris to begin a ministry called Men in the Middle. He used Ashley and Pam to mobilize a women's prayer ministry. And it's encouraging to see the organic, non-structured Bible studies happening in the church. I love that. I don't even know what's happening. I just hear about it through the grapevine. These folks are studying the Bible. These folks are doing this. Yesterday, again, this group went and helped our sister Sharon Brannon load up the truck and move stuff and clean out the house as she has now moved to Gallipolis. To repeat something that I mentioned last year, it's not just what we're seeing happening at WBC, it's why. The Lord is gathering and growing a people who are hungry for Him, who want to know Him and the treasures of His Word more deeply. And we know that that happens as we do it together. And what He's given to us, we want to give it away. We want to share it with others. So during Passion Week this past year, He allowed us to again organize a special Passion Week outreach initiative, which we called In the Shadow of the Cross. 12 men from the church worked with me, and we created about 200 of the cross shadow gifts. In fact, I brought one with me. We still have, I think, 4 left. So if you didn't get one, you're newer and you'd like one of the cross shadow gifts, you see me afterwards, and at least the first 4 will get one. And the purpose of it was, we wanted to, as we've done the past several years, use an object to create conversations out in the community about the cross, what happened on the cross and why it happened. Coinciding with that, we encourage you to invite people to your home on Good Friday and Easter morning, Resurrection morning, invite neighbors and friends for a sunrise service. And the goal was to create conversations about Jesus and what He did for us. Back in the early 90s, God used a generous donor to help us establish our youth endowment fund. The current balance of that is $140,000, give or take. This past year, that fund generated around $5,000 in interest, which we have used to fund various aspects of our ministries with our children and our teens. We love our young people at WBC. He raised up Scioto Hills Christian Camp and Retreat Center. We love Scioto Hills and what God is doing through this regional ministry. Our treasurer gave me this interesting number this week. $26,254. $26,254 is the amount of money that WBC was privileged to give to Scioto Hills Camp in this past year. This includes our monthly support, as well as other special gifts, as well as money taken from the YEF interest, all of which were used to send children to camp, support summer staff, and help with other special initiatives happening at the camp. Our fall harvest offering this year, the Lord provided $3,700 to replenish our benevolent fund so that we can continue to take care of our people that have special needs or people in the community that have practical needs. He gave us our Wheelersburg Baptist Community Center across the street. It was used 218 times this past year. Groups like the Girl Scouts, the extension classes from OSU, Seniors Breakfast, the Over 55 Club. That ministry is about showing this community in practical ways that we love it so that it opens up opportunities to talk about why we love it, which is the love of Jesus Christ for us. As a result of the Lord's provision in 25, we were able to give $46,540 from our general fund, not counting special gifts, $46,500 from our general fund to support our missionaries and other ministries like Scioto Hills, Tri-State Bible College, Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, our General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, the Ohio Association of Regular Baptist Churches, that help us make Christ known to the nations. We love our neighbors, but we love the nations. There are people we will never see. We give 40,000 plus. It's almost 20% of what comes in goes to do ministries places we'll never go. Let me give you one example specifically. The Lord enabled us to give $2,700 to Cradle out of our general fund monies this year. A ministry we love. Several of you serve in that ministry. We received this information from Cradle's executive director, Mandy Arthur, just this few weeks ago, December 16th. She writes, "Since the beginning of the year, we've had 63 new clients join us. We have been blessed to serve 401 families and 702 children for a total of 950 visits. God has graciously saved 22 moms and dads at Cradle so far in 2025. Behind the scenes, out on the front lines. On a personal note, the Lord continued to give me opportunities to encourage pastors in our sister churches throughout the tri-state region and beyond. Pastoral longevity is a gift from Him, and I desire to steward it well by His grace. Would you pray for me in that regard? There's a bullseye on my back. The evil one hates the Lord. He wants to get at me and Him. I am very aware that I need your prayer. But this longevity is a gift, and I want to steward it well. I have pastors regularly talking to me. What do we do about this? We're facing this. We're ready to call it quits with this. He allowed me to write two book drafts. I mentioned the numbers game. The second was When It's Time to Mourn, an exposition of Lamentations and the Lamenter. Would you pray with me for clarity about next steps on those projects and others? Most of what we teach here is all transcripted, and I just believe God wants to use it to encourage others. This, friends, is what boring produced in the hands of God in 2025, and I wasn't even around for 3 months of it. I want you to think about that and let that sink in. This church is not about a person. This is about what God does when boring ministry happens week after week. What's coming in 2026? Do I need to tell you what's coming? Boring ministry is coming. I'm telling you, a lot more of it. We're going to ramp it up and become more boring than we've ever been before. It's like watching a John Wooden basketball team. For those of you that are young, John Wooden won 10 NCAA basketball titles at UCLA back in the 60s and 70s. Wooden did not surprise teams. They knew what was coming. He won by emphasizing the fundamentals and doing the same things over and over and over, year after year. Good defense, disciplined offense, full court pressure, promoting the team over the individual, over and over. This is the playbook at WBC. The first opportunity, and I want to talk about three. The first opportunity in front of us involves the ministry of prayer. As I shared with you last Sunday, our theme for the year is redeemed people pray the word. If a boring church is going to accomplish anything in a world that says that being innovative and cutting edge is vital, then we need God. We need God to do the impossible. And this is exactly why we need to give more strategic attention to prayer in 2026. And not just prayer, but a specific kind of prayer. Praying the Word. Not telling God what we want Him to do for us, but talking to God about what He said in His Word that He already wants to do for His glory. And so we're going to learn how to do that here in the next couple of Sundays. We're going to look at what does it mean to pray the Word, and then put a pause on that series until the summer months, and we'll have 10 or 12 messages looking at the Apostle Paul's prayers on what does praying the Word sound like and how can we do it. The second, we're going to obviously be putting that into practice as well with some organized prayer services like we had last Sunday evening. What a great night that was. Thank you, Rex, for leading us in that. You'll want to not miss these special prayer services that are coming up this year. Second opportunity in front of us, once again, involves the ministry of the Word. We must not neglect the ministry of prayer and the Word, the Apostle said. And so we say at WBC. What's coming in 2026? Well, Sunday school classes, youth group meetings, FLY, children's church, all of our ministries, organized and informal. Prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. Can you do other things? Yes, but never lose sight. This is what it's all about. Pray with your people in line with the Scriptures and teach them the Scriptures and help them to do the Word, live the Word, come to know the giver of the Word. I'm so excited to talk about where we're heading in our preaching ministry this year. In February, the Lord willing, we'll return to Hebrews with this Sunday morning series, Behold the Son. But as we come into chapters 3, 4, and 5, it's Behold the Son and rest in Him. Rest in Him. What a wonderful thought. Jesus Christ offers Sabbath rest to sinners. We don't have to perform our way back into a relationship with God. We find joy in what He's done for us. When we move into Hebrews 5, we will ponder one of the most staggering statements, I think, in all of the Bible. It says this, in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence and being made perfect. He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Staggering! He suffered anguish so we don't have to, eternally. And now, having come to know Him, He's intent on us becoming like Him. On Resurrection Sunday, which is April the 5th, I plan to preach a message that considers one great outcome of His suffering, the torn curtain. The torn curtain. This sermon will coincide with this year's woodworking project and Good Friday outreach. We want to fill this community with the knowledge of that curtain being torn on Good Friday and why it was torn and what the outcome of that tearing is and how it can change their lives. And what will the ministry of the Word and prayer produce this coming year? If the Lord is pleased to bless it, it's going to produce a lot of giving away of what we have. We will provide free biblical counseling for hurting people. Do you realize this, brothers and sisters? Last year, our counseling team provided over 200 hours of free counseling for people in the church and in this community, and sometimes driving a long way, who are struggling with their marriages, depression, fear, anxieties. And the opportunities are only increasing. If you'd like to become a part of giving biblical help to hurting people, please consider taking part in our Counseling and Discipleship training course on Monday evenings. It just kicked off. Come tomorrow night. You say, I'm busy. I know you're busy. It's busy people that need to be coming to this. If you're busy, that means you're involved in people's lives. We need people who are involved in people's lives who skillfully handle the Word of God and ministering to them. This is year 27 for this important ministry, and it kicked off with another wonderful group of 31 people from, I think, 6 or 7 different churches, and there's room for you if you want to grow in your ability to skillfully minister to hurting people. There are other ways we'll be giving away what the Lord has given us. There will be special outreach events coming. Be watching for details from Pastor Rex. I mentioned the Torn Curtain Initiative during Passion Week. Men, if you have some basic woodworking skills and tools, we can use you. Let me know that. And we can use all of you to spread the word about it. Be praying now about who you can invite to your home on Good Friday or on Resurrection Sunday morning, or both, just to have an opportunity to look your neighbors and friends in the eyes and say, have you ever thought about why that curtain was torn on Good Friday? But let's not wait for an event to share Christ with others. The bread and butter of evangelism at WBC has always been redemptive relationships. Let's love our neighbors well this year, and the people we work with and go to school with and work out with. And as the Lord gives us opportunities, tell them why we love them well. Because it's the one who loved us well and gave his life for us. We want to help children go to Scioto Hills Camp again this year. Parents, you pay the deposit, we'll pay the balance. You have trouble paying the deposit, let us know that. We want kids going to camp at Scioto Hills again. We want to see young people learning about Jesus. We want to see our people working out at Scioto Hills on summer staff. If you're interested, prayerfully consider that. And if the Lord has blessed you financially, why not consider investing in the expanding our impact initiative that's happening at Scioto Hills as adult ministries are being ramped up and there's opportunities to help in that way. We want to help Douglas and Lacey on their journey to raise support to get to making disciples in South Brazil. We look forward to another trip to Nepal, the Lord willing, in November, and the opportunity to give biblical instruction to church leaders and to do biblical counseling training. There are so many ways for us to give away what the Lord has given us. Why not volunteer at Cradle this year? Maybe you've been thinking about it. Why not this year? Why not give your time to help Tri-State Bible College? Some went down there this past year to help with their renovation of the library and moving books. Check with Rex to see how could you serve at Tri-State, or why not take a class or two at Tri-State this year? Why not participate in fly ministry on Wednesday evenings with the kids? Why not volunteer and serve and care for the babies up in the nursery, or children's church ministry, or youth ministry, or our seniors ministry? Why not participate in our funeral ministry where meals are prepared and families are loved on and the loss of loved ones? Why not open your home for community groups this year? Why expect the same ones to do it? Why not say, could I do this? Could I participate? Why not step out and just see what God would do with you this year that he's not done before? All this and more is what the boring ministry of prayer and the Word has produced at WBC in the past, and by God's grace will be the result of 2026 and beyond. Redeem people. Pray the Word. As I mentioned, this year we're making a concentrated effort to pray the Word personally and corporately. So let's now together, as we finish this message, pray the Lord's Prayer, and then I will take that and continue to talk with the Lord as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Praying together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we just ask you to give us today our daily bread. We just ask you for forgiveness. We just ask you for protection. And we want to say thank you for meeting these three needs again and again in the past year. You have given us everything we've been talking about. And we say thank you. Thank you for every person you brought to us newer. Thank you for every servant of yours that served in a ministry this past year. Thank you for every dollar that was given. Thank you for all of this. To you be the glory. We sing now. We come to the table together now. Bless our ongoing worship of your dear Son. In his name, amen. Would you stand with me, and we're going to sing, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. I thought this would be a great song to conclude the message with and prepare to come to the Lord's table. Deacons, if you'll join me as we're singing, that'd be great. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures lead us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Let's sing the third verse as the last here now. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Please have a seat. Communion is a gift from our Savior to us. We who have been rescued by Him gather each month. We do it monthly to remember Him as He instructed us, to take the elements, to remember how He gave His life for us. So that means if you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is for you. If you put your faith in Him, your trust in Him, you're the child of the living God, remember what your Savior's done for you. Some of you right now are thinking, you know, I don't really know what that means. Well, that may mean what you need right now is not this. What you need is to call on God. Ask Him to forgive you. Put your faith in His Son. He'll give you the gift of eternal life. You can become part of His family. The Lord Jesus said these words in Luke chapter 22. I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom. And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise also the cup, saying, this cup is poured out for you. Let's think about Him. Let's thank Him. Dave, would you lead us in prayer as we prepare to receive the bread?
Father, we gather as your children at your table, and we come undeserved, and we come by your mercy and your grace and by your calling. And we come to partake of you and to fellowship with you and with your body. Help us to do that in a way that honors you, Lord, and that is in spirit and in truth. Help us, Lord, to be honest about our shortcomings and our sins, and not to hide, but to confess and to be cleansed and receive that blessing of true fellowship. Lord, we need you, and we are so grateful for you. In Christ's name, amen.
Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. Thank you. Greg, if you'll lead us in prayer, we'll receive the cup. again, he said to take it in remembrance of him. Three practical ways we can care for one another this morning. First of all, there will be a plate out in the foyer for our benevolent offering gift. If you'd like to give a special gift, that helps us care for needs. Secondly, be praying for the Dye family. Hank Dye's sister passed away, and the funeral's tomorrow. And then thirdly, our sister Reshma Kataria, Raj was texting me earlier that taking her to the hospital to get checked out. She's chronic, ongoing things, but she's had some specific things through the night, and so we want to be praying for her. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, thank you for the privilege we've had to be together. We do lift up our sister and ask that you would help her right now. We ask that you'd help the Dye family in their grief right now. And fill us, Holy Spirit, so we can make much of Jesus today and through this week. In his name, amen.